A few moments ago, I shared with you to get a pen and some paper. And I'm guessing that you did that, and those of you watching, same thing. And if not, you can get some quickly here. And those of you listening to this by audio, go ahead and pause the playback and get a pen and some paper and be ready. Now, please turn to Acts chapter 16. We're not going to read anything just at the moment, but I want you to be ready for when we do start reading. So please turn to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to give you a moment to turn there so you can be ready here in a few minutes. Acts chapter 16. Now that you are at Acts chapter 16, what I'd like you to do is get your paper and your pen. And assuming that your paper has lines on it, on the top line, just put number one. Then skip three lines, write number two. Then skip three lines and write number three. So there should be three lines in between each one of the numbers. You'll understand why here in just a few moments. Now, I want you to think for a moment about your life. I think every one of us would agree that we want to spend the proper amount of time praying, worshiping, getting into the Word of God. I mean, fasting you can pretty much do whenever. So think about your life and the time that you are spending in prayer and in worship, and in the Word. Now I want you to think about why you're not giving as much time to those things as you'd like to, or as you know you should. Because some of you, it's very possible, God has told you, I want you to give me X amount of time per day in doing this. So what I would like you to do is take a moment, think about this, and then it doesn't have to be in order, like this one's number one and this one's number two, but write down what you see in your own life as being the three greatest roadblocks to spending more time in prayer, worship, and the Word. What you see as being the three greatest roadblocks. Now, I know that it's possible somebody might say, well, you know, I'm giving all the time that the Lord has told me to, or that, you know, I feel like I need to at this point in my life. Well, you know, praise God, then this would be a short sermon for you, won't it? But most people aren't at that place. And I know for me, I need to give more time to these three. But write down what you see in your own life as being the three greatest roadblocks to spending more time in prayer, worship, and the Word. And those of you who are listening to this, you know, you can pause the recording if you want to, because I'll probably eliminate the blank space in the audio recording. Somebody might say, yeah, Pastor Jim, I don't have enough paper to write down all the roadblocks. Okay, we're only going for three, all right? Just three. You can put more down later on. Because quite frankly, some people might have to really think about this. Like, well, what are the three? What are the three greatest? Because sometimes things can happen in your life and you don't even realize that these things are a roadblock, but then when you stop and think about it, you realize, okay, this thing over here, this is a major roadblock in my life. Okay, now I'm guessing that each of you may have the three written down. Underneath each one of these, you know, take a hard look at what you've written. And underneath each one of these, write down whether or not each one is a God assignment, a personal choice, or an absolute necessity. A God assignment, obviously, would be something, well, God has given me the instruction to do this. So identify each one of them as either a God assignment or personal choice, meaning this is something you're choosing to do, or an absolute necessity. I give you a few moments to think about that and evaluate each one and classify them. And by the way, you're not going to turn this into me. This is for you. And you don't have to show it to anybody else if you don't want to. This is for your own life examination, if you will. Now take a look at what you've written. On your paper, you have what you believe are the three greatest roadblocks to you spending more time in prayer, worship, and the Word. And then underneath each one of those, you have written whether or not each one is a God assignment or a personal choice or an absolute necessity. So let's think about this. If you have written under any of those that it is a God assignment, you may want to rethink this. Because God is never going to assign you a task that is going to take you out of prayer, worship, or the Word. He is never going to tell you, go do this so you can't pray, worship, or get in my Word. He's never going to do that, ever. So if you have written God assignment under one of those, one of the things that you really need to do is spend some time evaluating how you are fulfilling this assignment. You see, it can be very, very easy to receive an instruction from God, and then as you're fulfilling it, allow it to begin consuming your life. A perfect example is, like a pastor. A pastor can receive an instruction from God. In fact, if he's really called to be a pastor, he has received an instruction from God. That instruction is, be a pastor. But a pastor can become so caught up in all of the nuts and bolts, if you will, of ministry, that he's fulfilling his pastorate at the expense of his own personal relationship with God. So he's doing what God's told him to do, but he's doing it in a way that God has not told him to do it. So therefore, even though you may not be called to be a pastor, if you are doing what God has told you to do, this God assignment, but it has begun taking you away from prayer, worship, and the Word, taking you away from time and those things, then you have added to his assignment that which he has not asked you to do. And that's easy, very easy. Zeal to serve God can take you into a place of doing things for God that he's not asked you to do. Now, if under any of those you have written personal choice, take a hard look at this. Why have you chosen this particular thing, whatever it is? And quite frankly, there's a lot more in our lives that is personal choice than maybe what we'd like to admit. If you've written personal choice, here's why you are continuing to do that personal choice and allowing it to rob you of time in the Word, worship, and prayer. It's because that personal choice is producing some kind of satisfaction to your flesh. The sense of accomplishment is one of the most powerful driving forces in everyone. A lot of times we talk about somebody being maybe a type A personality. They're very driven. Well, you can be a type B personality. You can be a type LMNOP personality. But no matter what your personality type is, when you allow a personal choice to become a driving force in your life, it's because accomplishing that thing brings a degree of satisfaction. And here's what's weird about it. It can be things that you really don't want to do. For example, you really don't want to, oh, let's just say, do a lot of home improvements around the house. Because you really just don't like that labor. You don't like the sweat. You don't want to get dirty. However, you choose to do it, and when it's done, you step back and you have this feeling of accomplishment on the inside. Now, that doesn't mean you should never do any home improvements. That is just an example. When we choose to do something, whether we are looking forward to doing it or not, when it's done, we have that sense of, yes, I did it. I got it done. Now, I want you to think about things that you've done in your life. How many times have you done something and then gone back and looked at the thing you've done several times? Because you're so proud of what you did. Maybe it was cleaning the bathtub. And so you clean the bathtub. And then you go back four or five times the rest of the day to look at that shiny bathtub. And you think, I don't normally feel this way, but boy, I can't wait till tomorrow when I take my shower in the clean, shiny bathtub. Now that may sound a little extreme, but in reality, it's not. That's just the kind of thing we don't talk about publicly because it sounds weird. But I think you all understand what I'm talking about. And really, we all do it. Now, that's not a terrible thing, but it exemplifies what I'm talking about. There's this satisfaction to the flesh that takes place. Now, that brings up a question. These things that are personal choices, how are you going to bring correction to this situation? How are you going to do this? Here's a personal choice. Going to the baseball game. Is there anything wrong with going to a baseball game? Well, absolutely not. But if that is going to rob you of the time that you need for prayer, worship, and the Word, then you don't need to go to the game, baseball game. I'll use myself as an example. Through the years, and I've shared this before, I really enjoy college football. That's my favorite sport to watch. And quite frankly, the way things are nowadays, I mean, when I was growing up, you pretty much only had one or two games to watch during the day. That was it. But with the proliferation of cable TV and all the different networks, you literally can have four or five, maybe even six games on six different channels at the same time. Start watching, well, here in our time zone, the games usually start about noon on television, and you can watch until about 1 o'clock in the morning and just keep bouncing back from channel to channel watching all these games. Is watching a football game bad? No, it's not. But it is when you sit there and you watch four or five games in a day. When it eats up your entire day. For me, I prayed about this, and I actually prayed and asked God to help me completely overcome this affection that I had for college football. Because at the time, I still had the affection for it. But I knew what it was doing. It was stealing my time. So therefore, I prayed and I said, God, I don't want to feel this way anymore. I just don't want it. And, you know, praise God, I can tell you now that there are games that before, oh man, this is the game of the day. Well, I got to watch this. Oh, wow, I can't believe, game of the century, game of the month, game of the year, game of, you know, on and on it goes. And so, I don't know that I'm bold enough to say I've beaten it 100%, but I've beaten it 90%. In fact, I don't even sit anymore and necessarily watch every single minute of the games played by my favorite team. My favorite team, Ohio State. You have yours, and that's okay. But I don't even sit down and watch all of that anymore. I might get up and do a few more things, come back and sit down for a while. Because I've recognized that this is a choice thing and it needs to be addressed. Or that I recognize a choice thing and it needed to be addressed. And so I've been working on that. Now, I don't know what it would be for you, but these choice things. Here's one that's going to mess some people up. Are you sure you have to have a pet? Are you sure? What's wrong with having a pet? Well, nothing. But pets steal time. Now, but I need my pet to keep me company. Look, I'm not going to mess around here too much with this one. However, are you going to be comfortable? Now, everybody has to evaluate their own situation, okay? Everybody has to evaluate where they are if they have a pet. This is you. I mean, everybody's different. But for some people, you know, their pets consume far more time than is wise. How in the world, let me say it like this. Are you comfortable standing before God and explaining to Him why you allowed Fluffy to steal your time? And that's why you couldn't get in the Word and worship and pray the way that you're supposed to. Oh, this stupid dog, he just won't, oh, he won't leave me alone, or she just won't, if the pet gets sick, you know you're going to be, hey, listen, there are some people, their pets get sick, they're up all night with the pet. You say, well, what do you suggest, Brother Martin, you mean, cruel person? Look, again, this is up to you, but I can tell you this. For some people, the best and wisest thing for them to do would be to get rid of that pet. That is a choice. A pet is a choice. I ain't never coming back to this church. Well, I'm sorry, but you still have the pet. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel to anybody. I'm really not. This is a night for thought stimulation. Because when we say things like, man, I just wish I could give more time to prayer. I want to give more time to the Word. I want to give more time. When we say that we want to do all of that, then that means we're not doing it the way we think we should. So if we're not doing it the way that we think we should, then we need to call a timeout and sit back and evaluate our lives to find out, why am I not? What's happening in my life that's interfering here? And how am I going to change this? Well, let's look at this next one then. If you wrote that something is an absolute necessity, then think about this and ask yourself, how did an absolute necessity get to the point of controlling my life? How did this happen? Well, what's an example of an absolute necessity? Well, a job. I mean, if you're working a job, that's a good thing. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, okay? So working a job is not a bad thing. However, some people they will take every opportunity to work as much overtime as possible to get as much money as they possibly can so they can buy stuff that they want. Okay, then are you sure that all of this is an absolute necessity? And are you saying that the overtime and all the money, that the overtime by choice and all the extra spendable money it gives you, that the overtime by choice is doing more for you than the time you would spend in prayer, worship, and the Word? So now, are you sure this is an absolute necessity? Now, I can understand in some cases, you know, we don't like to admit shortcomings. But guys, every single one of us here, everybody listening to this, we're all at different levels of our faith walk, okay? I understand that. And there's no condemnation there. So for some people, you know, it probably is not a bad idea to take the overtime if you're way behind on bills and what have you, you know, to get caught up and, you know, relieve the pressure, as they say. In other words, what I'm saying is it's not always wrong to do this. But for some people, they have taken a situation that is not an absolute necessity and tried to turn it into one. So these things that you're referring to as an absolute necessity, how did they take control of your life to the point that they are now taking you away from prayer, worship, and the Word? And are you positive that what you've identified as an absolute necessity really is an absolute necessity? There are things, you know, here at the church that have to be done. And here of late, okay, I'm going to give you an example. And I have Kathy to thank for helping me with this one. We needed some supplies here at the church. Now, I went online and I found where I could get them in this region. And so I was going to go and get them. Now, the reason I was going to go and get them was because when I did an evaluation, I realized how much it was going to cost to ship these supplies to the church. And so I'm thinking, well, I can save, you know, a bunch of money for the church if I just drive and get them and bring them here. Well, then Kathy began talking to me about, okay, look, you got the mileage that it's going to cost to go there and get back. You've got, you're going to save, you know, the shipping money, but you've got to compare how much you're shipping to the cost of the mileage plus your time. And so I sat down and got a calculator out and I started working on it, and come to find out paying the shipping was going to be advantageous to me. And so I had to overcome my flesh, which was telling me it's an absolute necessity to save the church the shipping costs to go. Are you following what I'm saying? And that was a real learning experience for me, because I had never, you know, as a friend of mine used to say, put a pencil to it. I'd never sat down and done a calculation like that. Now, guess what? I'm doing calculations on these things. See, the most valuable thing that you have in your life is time. Time is more valuable than anything you buy, anything you own. It's more valuable. Because you see, you can go to the casino and lose money and then work overtime to get the money back. But you can't get back a tick of the clock. When it's gone, it's gone. That's it. It's gone for eternity. And there's no way you can get it back. You know, the Bible talks about redeeming the time. So therefore, these things that you identify as absolute necessities, some of them, they are absolute necessities, and you've got to deal with it. You have to, and that's okay. Here's an absolute necessity for me. I need to cut the grass. You have to do that. If you don't get your grass cut, sooner or later the city fines you. They'll come and cut it and assess your taxes. So in other words, there are some things that, yeah, they need to be done. But then there are other things that we may call an absolute necessity, but yet, if we look hard at it, it's not really an absolute necessity. Now, do not raise your hands, okay? Just don't raise your hands. Anybody. But have you ever had the feeling, I just need to get out of the house and go shopping? All the men are saying, no. But now there are some men who feel like that. I just want to, you know, and whatever it is they want to do. Now, it's not wrong to get out of the house now and then, but you understand what I'm saying. Is it an absolute necessity to do that? Well, depends on what you're shopping for. If it's for my birthday present, yeah, get out there. You got Christmas coming up, all right? Get a move on. Now, you guys know what I mean by this. Again, this is about us taking a realistic look at our lives and reevaluating what we're doing, why do we do it, what priorities are we assigning to these things, and are these priorities the right kind of priorities? Well, inevitably, what we're going to be faced with is something like this. All right, Brother Martin, you know, I've looked at this list, you know, only wrote three down, but I could add more to that list. I could come up with another three or four. And I see what you're saying about the personal choice, the God assignment, the necessity thing. I understand that. And already, you know, sermon's not over, but already I'm starting to see things here that, well, I got to be honest. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm starting to see how my life is out of order. My life is out of hand. You know, it's just, I don't know what to do. Hey, who hasn't been at that place in their life? We all have. In Acts chapter 16, look at this. This is speaking about the Apostle Paul and Timothy and others that were traveling with him. In verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now the Apostle Paul was fulfilling his ministry. He wanted to go into Asia and preach. He could easily have said, this is a God assignment. If he had not been sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, he could easily have said, this is a God assignment. Because we can, in our own emotions, create feelings that we say, this is God directing me. This is God speaking to me. This is God leading me. Now, he could have done that. However, he was sensitive enough to the leading of the Holy Spirit to where he realized the Holy Ghost was forbidding him to go into Asia and preach. And in our minds, that sounds crazy. I mean, think about this. There are some people today, if you were to tell them, the Holy Spirit forbids me to minister wherever, they'd say, you're crazy. Don't you know those people need the word? Don't you know those people, they need healing? Don't you know that this and that? I'm not talking about leaving the country. It could be, you know, you're invited to a Bible study. And you could say, the Holy Ghost is forbidding me to go. Now, I'm not talking about using that as a crutch. I'm talking legitimately. And some people tell you, you're nuts. How could you say that? Well, because, well, see, the Apostle Paul was so sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit that he recognized the Holy Ghost was telling him, you're forbidden to go into Asia and preach. Well, then he had this idea to go into Bithynia, but Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go there either. Now, it's just amazing. I have these invitations to go to all these different places, these countries and people. The Lord has told me you're the man to come and preach, and on it goes. And we need your help. We need your teaching. We need what you can give, and on and on and on. And I tell them, you know, if God ever tells me to go, I'll go. I've actually had some come back and tell me, you're not paying attention to God, or you're not being sensitive to the leading of the Lord, or no, this is what God is telling you to do. And people like that, if I were in charge, I would tell them, you are relieved of duties until further notice, because you do not speak for God to me or anybody else like that. You don't have that authority. And so therefore, it's hard for people sometimes to understand, well, why can't you come? You went over there and preached. You went over this place and preached. Why can't you come? Because there's nothing in me that is saying go. Number one, there are no emotions in me that say go. And number two, there's no Holy Spirit saying go. So, I'm not coming. I'm not making the trip. But yet, Paul did receive the revelation that he was supposed to go into Macedonia. We're not going to get into everything that happened in Macedonia. But here we have a situation to where if Paul had gone to Asia or Bithynia, something about those trips would have somehow interfered with his prayer time, his worship time, and whatever word time. In other words, the New Testament hadn't been written back there, but whatever he studied out of the Old Testament and so forth, it would have interfered. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because he would have been doing something he wasn't supposed to do, and he would not have been able to give the adequate amount of prayer, word, and worship time for the Macedonia assignment. Do you understand what I'm getting at? It would have interfered with everything that he was supposed to do. Would have interfered with his walk with God. Well, the same thing is true for us. There is an order for our lives. There is a structure for every single one of us. Yours is going to be different from mine. In fact, none of us in here will have the same kind of structure and order. None of us. You know, there are some people, they like to stay up late and then sleep late. Then there's some people like to get up early and go to bed early. That's okay, because we are all different in those respects. And if that's how you are physiologically, then one of two things has to happen. You receive God's instructions for how you are, or you pray and ask God to change you to be a morning person instead of a night person. You understand what I mean? In other words, something's got to change. And so you get instructions from God what you're supposed to do. Now, if God says, well, you know what? You've been a night person here, but you're not supposed to be a night person. I want you to be a morning person. God, I can't be a morning person. You turn it over to me, and I'll help you turn into a morning person. I can bring about a change on the inside of you to where you will get up early, and then you'll go to bed early. But God, if I go to bed early, I'm going to miss my TV show. Aha! And God says, that is why I invented the DVR. Actually, man invented that one. But I'm going to read these verses to you, and you can write them down and meditate on them later. But Psalm 32, verse 8. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. This isn't simply a matter of, well, God, what is your ministry calling for my life? And, you know, how should I fulfill it? This literally has to do with every aspect of our lives. God says, I will give you the revelation in the way that you should steward your life, stewarding your time. I'll show you how. Here's part of the problem. As Christians, I really don't believe too many of us have spent much time asking God to help us steward our time. Help me get my life in order. Now, maybe you have, I don't know, but in just listening to people talk, I don't think Christians are accustomed to doing that. And yet God knows exactly how to put our lives in order. And it doesn't matter what your life is like right now. You know, you can say, but my life is so complicated. Well, God already knows that. And God is able to help you bring order and structure to your life because He sees what's going on. Have you ever, any of you ever done with your computer what is called defragmenting? Anybody ever done that? Okay, well, some of you have. For those of you who haven't ever, you might want to think about it. Your computer will run better. Okay, here's what happens. I'll try to explain this. When you type out on a piece of paper, all the words of the sentence are in line, okay? However, on your computer's hard drive, let's say you type the word dog, D-O-G. Well, the D might be over here, and the O might be somewhere else on the hard drive, and the G someplace else. So when you call that document up to look at it on your computer screen, you see D-O-G and the rest of the sentence. What you don't realize is that the computer is having to pull that information from different places on the hard drive. Now, when you defragment, what the computer does, it puts everything in the order. Now, this a computer techie would stand up here and make it more techie sounding. So this isn't exactly, you know, the right way to explain it, but what it does, a computer, in a defragmenting, it removes all the space from in between the letters and so forth and rearranges everything so that it's all where it should be. And when that happens, it frees up a whole lot of space on your hard drive. Okay, God will help you defragment your life. Have you ever felt like, my life, it's just scattered? Okay, you need to be defragmented. It's just like everything. Okay, you need to be defragmented. God can help you defragment your life so that things are back in the order that they should be, but in the process. Have you ever had your computer flash a message that says something along the lines of, would you like me to clean up your hard drive? Because you have X amount of files that can be deleted, enabling your computer to run more efficiently. For example, there might be a lot of cookies that have been downloaded. Now, and some of you are going to go home and say, I don't see no cookies in there. Where's the chocolate chip? Just extra stuff that's accumulated on your computer that's taking up space and it shouldn't be there. Well, when you do the disk cleanup, for example, it can go through there and identify the stuff that's not supposed to be there, and then it deletes all of that. And now all that clutter is gone. And your computer will run better. Well, God can do a disk cleanup in your life. Meaning He can help you identify the clutter, the stuff that's not supposed to be there. You know, how many times, okay, think about this. You get an idea. You say, you know what? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going into the kitchen, and I'm going to clean out the refrigerator. Yep, that's what I'm going to do. And so you go into the kitchen, you open the refrigerator. Whew, where do I start? Well, I'm just going to go throw stuff out that's been in there for about 5-6 years, and I'm going to move this, and I'm going to do, and, you know, clean the shelves and so forth. But what happens? It's like, well, you know what? man, a stove's kind of dirty too. I think, and before you know it, you're doing an overhaul in the kitchen. It started out with the refrigerator. And you don't even realize you got distracted away from the one thing that, say, needed to be done right then. I mean, sooner or later, you got to clean out the refrigerator. If not, stuff will start growing and multiplying and attack you when you open the door. So, yeah, that is a needful thing. But we can all relate to how we get distracted and start doing other things. God can help you put in order. But see, not only that, God can help you become very strong and efficient in identifying this is the task for now. The other stuff needs to be done, but that is not a right now thing to do. That is not a today thing to do. And other people in your life can be the worst, and they don't even know it. People can clutter your life, and you don't realize it. One of the things that you need to learn, well, let me say it like this. One of the things that's very helpful for Christians to learn is the word no. You don't have to do for everybody when they ask. And if you ever ask somebody to do something and they say, no, I can't, if you get offended over that, that is your problem, not theirs. Now, let me read a Psalm. This is not the right verse. I'll read the verses to you. It's Psalm something, verses 23 through 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Meaning, God will give you the steps for your life, if you will. He will put it all in order, and if perchance you stumble along the way, he's right there with you. Meaning, oh, I messed up. I got caught up doing this other stuff. I got out of order. In other words, you stumbled and you fell, but you're not going to be cast down. God's not going to say, you know, you stupid jerk, here I am trying to help you, and you just keep messing it up. It's Psalm 37. Thank you. Psalm 37, verses 23 through 24. Psalm 37. So he's still going to be there to help you out. You know why? It's because this is a learning experience for us. What I have observed over the years, most people do not know how to put order in their life, lost or saved. But now, see, we have God who will help us do this. And it's not a complicated thing. You say, well, what do you mean it's not complicated? All you do is ask. Let's put it like this. If you knew how to do it, wouldn't you have done it already? Yes. So you don't know how. You haven't figured it out. But God knows how. So it's like, God, help me out. I really do want to make the changes. Help me to make the changes. I need the grace, the strength, and so forth to do this. And Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Let's kind of paraphrase it. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the task for the moment. Do this. Do this. And it's not that we can't do this. It's not that we can't bring about this kind of order to our lives. It's not that we can't remove these roadblocks. We can. It's just that we don't know how. And here's what's interesting. If you really get serious about this and start talking to God and asking him, you know, show me and reveal and all this other, he may show you some things in your life that are roadblocks. You didn't even know they were roadblocks. You didn't realize that this thing over here was a hindrance. You know, for years, people have done things to their bodies that were very destructive and they didn't realize they were destructive. Well, for example, you know, smoking. I mean, it's like everybody knew smoking was bad, but a lot of people didn't know it for a long time. I mean, they didn't realize how bad. And then there was a greater emphasis on helping people understand, okay, this is what cancer does to you. Or not cancer, but smoking. This is what smoking does to you. I mean, my dad had a leg amputated because he smoked. And see, this is what a lot of people don't understand, is that when you smoke, you are sucking particulates into your lungs. And those particulates are absorbed through the lungs, walls, and lining into the bloodstream and carried by the bloodstream throughout your entire body. And because you live on planet Earth, there's a thing called gravity. The gravity, it affects those particulates and begins pulling them down to the lower extremities of the body. And this is why people who smoke, not everybody experiences what I'm going to tell you, but this is why a lot of people who smoke, they start having artery blockage below the waist. And my dad, he lost a leg from the knee down, right below his knee down, because the circulation had been cut off as a result of the accumulation of all that stuff. Well, see, many, many years ago, people didn't know this. They didn't know it could cause that kind of problem, but it does. Here not too long ago, I talked about times we would have here at the church that would be for no other reason than for you to come here and spend time praying and reading your Bible. Now, the immediate reaction by a lot of people would be, well, but I can do that at home. Okay, but this message is all about the fact you're not. Now, I know some people are. I understand that. But generally speaking, that's where the greatest battle is, at home. How many times have you been at work and think, boy, if I was at home, I'd be praying and reading my Bible. Well, what these times are going to do, I mean, if you come and we have them, and we'll give you plenty of advance notice, like, you know, in 2 weeks we're going to do this. Anyway, it's going to force all of us, to take a hard look at our schedule for those days and rearrange whatever needs to be rearranged so that we can be here in this building for a couple of hours just praying and reading our Bible. Because you see, the more we do something like that, what we're doing is training ourselves how to order our lives and give time over to what we know we ought to be giving time to. So it's not, it's what we'll be doing here is a way of helping us get our lives in order. Getting structure back in our lives. Or just, if we never had it, then we'd get it the first time. Yeah. It's a way of helping us. It's like a tool that we'll be using to help bring about order in our lives. Because look, guys, every single one of us, we want to see God move. Sure we do. In our own lives, in our church, we want to see things happen. We don't just want to read the Bible. We want the Bible to be alive in our lives. What we see here in the pages of Scripture, we want it to be our daily existence. Not just a born-again existence, but living the Christ-like life every day. And you know, Jesus, he didn't heal people every day, but he did heal people. And so therefore, I know we want to get to that point. And let's just be honest here. It's frustrating that we don't see more happening in our own lives. We want to see this. So, what I've shared tonight, again, this is something, this what you've written down, this is a tool for you to pray about. Ask God to help you. Same thing for me. So that we can get our lives more in order and more structured. So that the fullness of everything God wants to do in us can be accomplished. So, you know, don't take this tonight as being, you know, boy, I feel really bad now. Well, don't feel bad. Okay, you go to the dentist and they examine your teeth, right? And then the dentist says, well, you know, you've got a cavity. Well, you're not going to sit there in the chair and say, I knew I shouldn't have come here. Because if I hadn't come here, no, you'd have still had the cavity. It's just going to the dentist helped you identify it. Okay, tonight, it's helped us to identify roadblocks. Now we can deal with it. Praise God. Father, I'm in this too. Every single one of us. So I pray for me, everybody here, everybody watching, Help us to not just identify the roadblocks, but then help us to see them the way that you do, and then to bring about the change that needs to be made. You'll give us the grace and the strength to bring about the change. You won't do it for us, but you'll definitely help us. And so I thank you for this, Father, because on the inside of every single one of us, that born-again life in us, it longs for time of fellowship with you. So I say, may that longing be fulfilled. Help us to restructure and reorder our lives to be in line with what you know we should be doing. And sometimes, Father, this process may turn into a real battle with the flesh, but we still are greater than our flesh. The strength of Christ in us is superior to anything the flesh could throw our way. So I thank you, Father, for the victory we already have in these areas.